invite you to turn now to Mark chapter 1 as we continue our study of the Gospel of Mark. We began this last week, and I don't know how long it will be for us through this study, but I will just plug away at it and probably divert to other topics on occasion as necessary, but continue our study through the Gospel of Mark here for the foreseeable future. I will just apologize ahead of time. I've been fighting a cold all week, so my voice is a little weaker today, and hopefully I've got my water here and cough drops in my pocket, so let's pray I get through it all right. But I'd like to begin by just reading our passage for today. We're going to complete this first chapter, so we're going to begin in verse 16, and I'm going to read all the way through to the end of verse 45. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he, that is Jesus, saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." He said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went through all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once, and said to him, "So see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Father, take these words and help us to receive them. Help us to hear them with the authority that Christ proclaims. Help us to submit to that authority today and to receive from you your grace. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, time just doesn't permit us to go through each of these episodes in detail. Even at a pace of two weeks per chapter, that would require 32 weeks to finish the study of the Gospel of Mark. So we got to keep moving. We're going to leave some stones unturned, but we'll come back in future messages, and you can do your own study in the week ahead on some of the things that maybe jump out at you and what we just read. But I want to focus on the main theme here. And really, the main theme is clear in the second part of Mark chapter 1. It is that Jesus' authority is on display. We see here the authority of Jesus in an unmistakable way. Remember, we saw last week, Jesus comes on the scene quickly. We don't get the account of him as a baby and anything about his childhood. He just is announced by John the Baptist, and there is Jesus, and he gives this 3.1-sentence sermon in verse 15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus has declared the most incredible truth the world has ever heard. That he says, God's rule has arrived in me. It's the most incredible declaration that any human being has ever made, and certainly people would ask themselves, how can this be true? How could Jesus really say something like this? What authority does he have? Because there were other people who came along around Jesus' time claiming similar things. So people are skeptical. And it's a relevant question for us today as well. What authority does Jesus have to declare himself king? And so Mark is answering that question in a pretty rapid-fire way here in the close of chapter 1. Look at verse 22. It says there, they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority. Jump down to verse 27. They were all amazed, so they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. Clearly, the authority of Jesus is on full display here. His words carry great weight. And so I want to just look at these episodes. In each one shows Jesus' authority in a different way. We're going to look at four of them. First, we see in verses 16 to 20 his authority when he calls his disciples. The authority of Jesus when he calls his disciples. And maybe you've heard many other sermons on these verses before, and there's all kinds of things that could be said about the possible background going on behind the scenes with these guys who are out in the fishing boats. Simon and Andrew, maybe they were struggling in the fishing business. Maybe they're looking for something new. Maybe James and John aren't getting along any longer with their father Zebedee. It's time to find a new career path. Maybe climate change is impacting the fishing industry on the Sea of Galilee, and they need to find something new to get into. Speculation like this is not necessary. The meaning of the story is very clear. These guys are going about their business, the business they've had all their lives, the business they've probably been a part of their family for generations. Probably the thing that they plan to be doing for the rest of their lives. Jesus then suddenly shows up and says one thing. He says, follow me. That's all he does. He says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And then notice it says, immediately they followed him. Immediately. No negotiations, no hesitations. They just follow. Immediately. Leave their nets, their boats, their father, the hired servants, everything, and follow Jesus. Now, there's a reason this happens. And I don't think it's because these guys are necessarily especially spiritual. They weren't just coming off an all-night prayer meeting, at least not that I know of. There's no music playing in the background to soften them up. There's only one way to explain this truth that fits the facts of the story, and that is Jesus calls them with authority. And when they hear those words, follow him, they know that's what they have to do. Jesus does the same thing in Acts 9 when he calls Saul to be an apostle. Now, there's blinding light there and a lot more drama than what we see here at the Sea of Galilee, but it's the same kind of authority. Jesus says, you, follow me. They follow him. And as I've thought about this, it encourages me. It encourages me to have more confidence when I share Jesus with other people. Because we don't know the mysterious ways that God works to draw people to himself. I can't explain why some respond and don't others. Others don't. But we see here that when Jesus chooses, he can call a person with such unmistakable clarity and authority that they will follow. And he may only be waiting for you or for me to be a voice through which he speaks with that authority. The next episode in which Jesus' authority is on display is when he confronts an unclean spirit. This comes in verses 21 through 28. Here, Jesus' authority in the spiritual realm is on full display, and it's the Sabbath. Jesus enters the synagogue, and it's in Capernaum, and he's astonishing everybody there because his teaching is so compelling. It says his teaching is with authority. The scribes are teaching, and they're trying to maybe, you know, share some good ideas, give some food for thought, tips for happier living, I don't know, but it's not carrying weight. Jesus comes and starts to speak, and everybody notices a difference. He speaks, he says, with authority. And when Jesus taught, people then listened, because he spoke with real authority. And it reminds me that as a preacher, preaching should be done with authority. And that's dangerous. James warns it's a serious responsibility, and there's judgment for those who teach. But my poor example or my laziness in study can hinder your ability to receive from God's word. But the real authority should reside not in me, the preacher, but in the one whom I am proclaiming. That is Jesus and his word. And I have to be fully submitted to his message and his will. And when I am, the teaching ought to be with this authority. There is a hunger, I believe, for teaching with authority. And even more so now that we're adrift in a culture of relativity and irrationality. But Amos 8:11 is a constant warning to us. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor of a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." We have lots of Bibles. We have lots of churches, and we have lots of preachers, but there's a famine in our land. There's a hunger for the authority of the Word of God. But back to this episode here with the unclean spirit. In the midst of Jesus' teaching with authority, there's this man. He is possessed by this unclean spirit, and he is brought into the presence of the people, and this demon within him says to Jesus, "What have you to do with us? Have you come to destroy us?" And I love this because, you know, Jesus doesn't even have to clear his throat. He doesn't even have to roll up his sleeves. All he says is, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit obeys. This is what prompts the people to say in verse 27, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." This is just the first of many encounters that Jesus has with unclean spirits in this gospel. And every time, they're no match. Jesus' authority is clear. And I think we've got to wake up to the fact that unclean spirits are still a big problem for us today. And only the authority of Jesus will overcome them. And I think part of our problem is we've got, let's call it sort of a Halloween concept of what unclean spirits are. We think about zombies and ghosts and the decorations people put in their front yards in October. We think about Scooby-Doo kind of stuff. This is not the unclean spirit realm that Jesus is confronting here and that we are in a battle with in our own lives today. The real spiritual forces at work in the unseen realm are much worse than the goofy stuff that often gets put out there at Halloween. But people are being torn down. Don't go looking at old graveyards or abandoned farmhouses. The spiritual threats are much closer than that. And in thinking about this, I was just at a special event this past week with Water for Ishmael. They had a special speaker with Ravi Zacharias Ministries. Abdu Murray came to town and was speaking to a group of pastors on Thursday. And he does apologetics ministry. He speaks on college campuses all across the country, all around the world. And he said, there are three things that that college students ask most often when they talk to him. And he says, one is, how do I keep from killing myself? Another, he said, is, how do I deal with the pornography in my life? And he said the third was something to do with how do I explain what the Bible teaches about things like same-sex marriage and other social issues of the day. He said those are the three questions he gets asked most often. And he kind of emphasized the first two in part of his talk. He said because there's a link between the two. He said pornography and suicide have a strong link. And I've been thinking about this issue of pornography. And maybe it's because I'm a pastor and I'm more aware of how much this impacts people. But I remember when there were laws banning adult bookstores within so many miles of a school. They were afraid, you know, that children might be walking to school and on their way to school see this building and maybe walk in, and even though they're not supposed to be in there, maybe somebody would let them in and maybe they'd find something on the shelf and maybe they'd actually pull money out of their pocket and buy something and then take it home with them and become exposed to pornography. So we had legislators who were able to actually pass laws to prevent bookstores like that from being near schools. And aren't we just a few years down the road from that? And now nearly every middle school kid is carrying a porn shop to school in their pocket or their backpack. It's all right there. And so much of it's just free. I read an article this week in First Things. It pointed out that in 1997, the Supreme Court sided with the ACLU in striking down the anti-pornography provisions in the Communications Decency Act passed by Congress. The court claimed that porn was a protected art form and therefore under the First Amendment. And what's so devastating about that ruling was that it happened just as the internet was taking off. Think about the significance of this historically. 1997, now the internet has emerged. Pornography's gates have been opened up. And at first, of course, the internet's slow, so maybe it's just pictures, but then it speeds up and then it's videos, and as it increases more, the plague of virtual reality is now upon us. Don't think this problem is not serious, and don't think this problem is not deeply spiritual. Trust me when I tell you it is one of the defining evils of our time, and if I fail to make this clear, then I have failed in my ministry. It is a spiritual battle that Satan is pouring a lot of resources into right now. So listen to me. If you're under the weight of an addiction like this, listen to what Jesus declares to this man. He has authority over this evil. If your mind is a hostage to the power of pornography, know that Jesus has the authority to set you free. And I've counseled with a lot of men. And I can tell you it's not easy. It often takes time and great effort. But there is freedom for the captive through the authority of Jesus Christ. And then my counsel to parents and to grandparents, shield your children and your grandchildren. No defense is perfect, but don't believe the lie that they're going to navigate this on their own. It's too dangerous. They don't understand. It is your duty to protect them. So talk about it with your kids. Put up the guardrails as much as you can. Use good filtering software. Monitor your kids' internet usage. Be vigilant. And this is difficult because, you know, your kids might say, well, no other parents are doing this. Tell them you love them too much, and you're going to do it. That's just one example. There are others, but I do believe that that is one issue in the spiritual realm in which Jesus has authority, but many are not claiming that authority. Let's move on to another episode. Actually, there's two episodes. We're going to wrap them into one. This is the authority of Jesus where he heals the sick. In verses 29 to 34, he heals Peter's mother-in-law. And then in verses 40 through 45, he heals a man with leprosy. They both demonstrate Jesus' authority over affliction. And by demonstrating this authority, he's sending a message not only of his power over illness, but also of his authority over sin. Because people in that day had this perception that if you were sick with a fever, that it was a particularly sort of sin-related ailment. Also, leprosy had that same connotation, that it was viewed as a religious disease. People with leprosy were made outcasts, and I think a lot of people realize that and understand that, and we assume that you were an outcast as a leper because people were afraid that you were going to be contagious and transmit the disease. But really, in that day, it was seen as a spiritual contagiousness, and they didn't want the leper to spread their spiritual badness. So people with leprosy were cut off and shunned. I'm in the middle right now of reading a biography of Father Damien of Molokai. And I'm working through it kind of slow. I was talking to Bob and Becky about it recently. They were recently in Hawaii. And Father Damien served in Hawaii and is well known there in that state. But in the 19th century, leprosy swept through the Hawaiian Islands. And I don't know if the people that were native to those islands were particularly susceptible to the disease or what, but many were stricken with leprosy. And the only way they could find to try to get a handle on the disease was to banish anyone who had the first symptom of leprosy to a colony on a separate island to keep them away from everybody else. And this Roman Catholic priest, Father Damien, chose to go and to serve in this colony of lepers in Hawaii. It captured the attention of many around the world at the time. He lived among them, nearly entirely cut off, but in desperate circumstances. I mean, these people would just slowly wear down. They would lose fingers and toes and then hands and feet, and the sickness, the stench of some of the sores and the disease was dreadful. And he brought food, and he served them mass, and he nursed their wounds. And I think it was about 10 years before he himself contracted the disease, and a few years later died of leprosy himself. But a clear message was sent around the world of the love of Christ for those who are cast out. And Jesus does that here. He goes to this leper, and notice, he touches him to make him clean. Jesus is not afraid of contracting a disease. He's not afraid of contracting sinfulness. He has authority over every affliction. No fear holds him back. And you know, in Jesus' day, people thought the leper was getting what they deserved. They must have been sinful to get a disease like this. That's not how Jesus viewed them. The leper wasn't responsible for their condition. They were a victim, and Jesus came to heal. I think today there are a lot of people living in bad conditions, and often our response could easily be to say, you know, they're kind of getting what they deserve. And we might be able to give some reasons for why they're responsible for their condition, but we shouldn't refuse them help. We shouldn't be afraid to take risks on their behalf. Jesus responds by taking a risk. His authority was to bring healing and to set free, whether this person was sick or demon-possessed. Notice in all these things, Jesus' authority here isn't used to condemn. I think that's so significant. His authority is used to set free. His authority is used to denounce the demon-possessed. Or to denounce the demon, not the one who is possessed. And now one more thing. One more episode in this story. We're kind of jumping around, not exactly in sequence. But I want to go now to verses 35 to 39. Because here we see one more example of Jesus' authority, or maybe lack thereof. You might tell me I'm stretching this a little bit to try to stay on the theme. But I think it fits. Because here in verses 35 to 39, it says, after rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. I believe, in some sense, Jesus' authority over his schedule is now on display. His schedule. Jesus has had a very busy schedule. If you noticed as I read all these verses to start today, did the word immediately jump out at you? Over and over again. Immediately, 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 immediately. Everything that happens, happens immediately. I lost count. I was trying to count how many times it was repeated, and I don't remember now how many it was. But we're very clearly getting the impression everything is happening very fast. And Jesus is human. He needs some rest. Verse 35 says he's trying to take authority over his schedule. So he goes up early in the morning. While everyone's still sleeping, still dark. He departs, tries to find a desolate place so he can pray. He needs time to be alone. And I think that's a tremendous lesson for all of us in the midst of our busy lives, that we need rest. We need to be able to step back. We cannot engage in this kind of activity continuously. Even Jesus needed to find the break. But what's so revealing here is the fact that Jesus isn't as successful in keeping his authority over his schedule. Verse 36 says, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him, and they said to him, everybody's looking for you. They couldn't wait for him to come back. They had to go looking for him. And I wonder if Jesus is tempted to say, hey, now, just wait a minute here. Leave me alone. And with all authority say, this is my time. Thank you very much. He doesn't do that. But instead, verse 38, he says to them, let's go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Let's pray. Father, we are humbled and amazed as we consider the authority of Jesus. His authority over us as he calls us, his authority over the spiritual realm, his authority over sickness and disease. And Father, it would have been easy for him to use that authority for his own sake, but his mercy overrode, and he was on mission, and he poured himself out in love for others. And so, Father, I thank you for that love that he has shown to each of us. Help us to recognize that authority in our lives and to follow him with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.